comes from the first chapter of the book of Galatians, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
Lesson that I have for you tonight, the unity of the Spirit. I've had it on my radar for some weeks now. Last Wednesday evening, we had our last lesson on the tactics of the devil. Most of you were here and you know that. And that was division. And in conjunction with studying division, we also studied unity a little bit. And that really didn't come to me till this afternoon when I was preparing some things to put together tonight. But I want us to go ahead and do this and talk about the unity of the Spirit a little bit this evening that Paul calls for. It's a particularly popular subject, I think, especially in church circles. But do we ever stop and ask ourselves, are we keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? You know, sometimes we like to sing this song, and I think when Christians get together in meetings, like to sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. And in that song, there is a line that says, we are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. But could it just be that a more accurate line is found in the church is one foundation, and it goes, though with a scornful wonder we see her sore oppressed, her doctrines rent asunder by names and creeds distressed. Yet Paul told the Ephesians to keep the unity of the Spirit and through the bond of peace in verse 4 and verse 3. I want to read just a little bit here from Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. If I can make my computer work here. And I want to start with verse 11. And through verse 16, and it says there, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I've said so many times that this passage of Scripture that we find in Ephesians chapter 4 here, this is God's recipe for church growth. If not, why not? I mean, he's telling us exactly what the Lord has done. He's telling us what the Holy Spirit has done, and he's telling us what we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to grow in this unity. I want to go back now to verse 1 through 6 of this chapter, and it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we can see here that Paul is calling for the unity of the Spirit. What does this mean? You know, the unity must be described. We must describe it. And Paul is here talking about and means the oneness by which the Holy Spirit brings us all together through the Word of God. That is the Holy Spirit's medium. We always need to remember that it was the Holy Spirit of God that guided the minds and the pens of all of the biblical writers from Moses right on through to the Apostle John in Revelation. So the Holy Spirit, it is His Word that we're supposed to find that unity in that word. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, he says, conduct yourself in such a way as to bring glory to Christ and bring glory to the good news of the gospel, to the things that Christ did for us, coming down here to earth, suffering the things that he did, enduring a scourging, enduring all manners of disrespect, and then being crucified, nailed to a tree. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of that, worthy of the good news, the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your good affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's saying there that there's only one faith. And you can't have a divided house when you only have one faith. And it won't be divided if you do that. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Accord, to bring into agreement. That's what that means, to make into to bring into agreement, or to arrive at an agreement, have a meeting of the minds according to what God has written in His Word. Unity means when we all come together in the Word of God and we all agree on the same things. Now, people have opinions about this, they have opinions about that, but there are some things that we cannot have opinions on. There are things, as we talked about on Wednesday evening, there are things that are considered fatal doctrine. I consider baptism to be one of those. You know, we have so many denominations. They all believe largely the things that we do. They believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believe that He came to earth. They believe that He sacrificed Himself on a tree for us. But then the denominations fail in various and sundry different things. There's one that believes that once you're saved, you're always saved. There's one that believes that there are certain men and women who are saved and certain men and women who are lost, and there's not a thing in the world you can do about it in this life, and so on and so forth. We differ; they differ on the government of the church. They differ on the Lord's Supper and worship, and how is the worship supposed to be carried out, they holler for union and have for years for us to all come together. And I think about leaders of Islam and people putting forward the notion of Islam, and they would say to you right now, they'd say, well, you know, we're all God's children. Is that a true statement? No, that's not a true statement. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. It's the same thing. It's not the same thing. God's children are those that are unified in His Word and doing the things that He has commanded us to do, the things that we need to do. You know, I've said this before here. I heard one time that you can take two cats and tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline. Well, you'll have union, but you will never have unity. Not that way, because there'll never be an agreement of anything. And there's another thing, too. This idea of unity is not negotiated by men and women. The idea of unity is negotiated by God. It comes from God. If we are in Christ, we are one with all of the others who also are in Him. This unity is not something man creates. It's something that God created. And it's something that He commanded through His Holy Spirit and through the words here that the Apostle Paul wrote for all of us. And we need to maintain it, the unity. We need to maintain it. We need to guard it. We need to preserve it. And not try to change it. Such unity is broken when we teach or preach something that's contrary to God's word, as Rick read just a few moments ago. Through the Holy Spirit that we preach other things. Unity existed in the church, described in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now I don't believe here that he's saying that unity of the Spirit means that we need to all go out and sell all our assets and bring them in here and put them in a pile for the church to do with as they see. But I think they were unified in that the brethren back then, they took all of their assets and they considered those assets to be available for anyone who had need. So from that standpoint, they had all things in common. And it can today just the same way. As repentant believers are baptized into Christ, they are assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit within. Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit then works within us to build us up into a house where God can live. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and following, Paul writes, "Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So that's what the Holy Spirit's work is in our lives. The Holy Spirit, if we're following Christ, if we're following His will, then He's building us up into a house in which God can live. And so we need to be unified through that Holy Spirit and the things that he says. So unity must be defined. We need to understand what unity is. Unity is not union, but rather unity is all of us believing the same thing according to what God's word has said and not deviating from that. Number two, unity must be desired. The only other time that the word unity appears in the Bible is in the New Testament, and it's in this very chapter here, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the unity of the faith. What does that mean, the unity of the faith? Well, Albert Barnes says that the meaning is until we all hold the same truths and have the same confidence in the Son of God. I think that's a good definition of what he's talking about here when he said, till we all come to the unity of the faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and following, he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Although this unity exists that we just talked about, we must still strive to reach for it. It's something that we need to continually work for. Just as Peter tells us that we need to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and so on and so forth, brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Just as we need to spend every day of our lives trying to increase in these Christian graces or these characteristics, in the same way, we need to spend every day of our lives reaching for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we're talking about here. We need to strive to reach it in the full sense that God desires. The church at Corinth is a great example. The church at Corinth was divided. And one in various ways. It was divided in many ways, but one of the ways in which it was divided was quite unique. Now, they had had several preachers there. We believe that probably Apollos was the one that planted that church there. Then Paul was there. Peter was there. And they all baptized people there, although Paul says he was glad that he only baptized. I think there was two or three that he baptized, and he was glad that he didn't baptize anymore. But the people there were divided because they were identifying their baptism with the person who assisted them in baptism, and that's all the preacher does. If you want to be baptized, all I do is assist you in that. Other than that, you know, I have no virtue or glory in that. I usually say a few words just to make sure that everybody knows that you're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I usually say that. But other than that, I'm only assisting you in being baptized. These people were saying, some of them were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. And some were saying, I'm of Cephas. And I'm of Christ. So they were divided on this basis. And Paul talked to them about that. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 and following, he said, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We need to sacrifice our personal ambition, our status, our wealth, whatever it is, our position in the community, in an effort to be united in God's word with every other brother and sister in Christ. We need to work toward that end. Jesus prayed for this unity. In that great prayer that he offered to his Father after he had finished his work, he started out that prayer, "I have finished what I came to do." He started out in chapter 17, but in verse 20 he said, "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." He called for personal, spiritual, visible unity so that the world could see them and could believe that he was sent by God. As we make Christ the center of our faith and the center of our life, we do our part to fulfill the Lord's desire. We can't say, "I'm going to make Christ the center of my life," and leave the words of the Holy Spirit aside. No, we've got to take God's word given through the Holy Spirit. We've got to take that and let that guide us. Talked a little bit in class this morning about someone who believes in God but does not believe the Bible. I believe Tommy was he was kind of fascinated by that idea. But there are people that believe in God, but they don't believe in the Bible. There are people who believe in God, and they may believe some of the Bible, but they don't embrace all of the Bible. And I've said before, so many people that I've come in contact with, the God that they believe in is a God that they have formulated. They've made that God. They've created a God in their own mind that fits their needs, that meets them on the ground of which they live and with their eventualities and circumstances in their life. They have a God that meets those needs. And if you ask them, "Do you believe, is this God the God of creation?" They'll tell you, "Yes. Yes, sure. He created the heavens and the earth." So, you know, there are people and just misconceptions all around. Lack of unity. Lack of the bond of peace. For sure. Number three, unity then must be demonstrated. And we demonstrate this unity by being loyal in faith. Essential doctrines cannot be compromised, like I talked about just a little bit ago. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. What is that? What is that one hope of your calling? Well, that's the hope of a home in heaven someday, is it not? That's the one hope of our calling. We have no other hope in our call from the gospel of Christ. We have no other hope other than the hope of a home in heaven someday. You have one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And then in verse 13 through 15, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. He paints a word picture here of a child. And that child grows up to be an adult, to be a full-grown Christian. And he says, until he is a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You know, this being children tossed about and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is commandments. And I've said so many times that if we don't study God's word, if we don't make it a part of our life, if we don't know what God has said to us, if we don't understand what God has done for us, then we might believe any doctrine that comes around. We could be surfing on the TV and we stop here and we listen to this guy and say, well, that sounds right. It does. If you don't know any different, it does sound right for sure. But I said a few moments ago, a divided body cannot be built on a single faith. It's got to be a unified body. It's not enough just to love others either, but we must tell them the truth. Peter tells us, Paul tells us in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We need to speak the truth to others. This suggests the other way that we demonstrate the unity of the Spirit, by being loving in spirit. Paul is equally emphatic that simply teaching truth is not enough, that it must be done in love. And this is where we miss the boat a lot of times, do we not? We get into discussions with people about religious things that we're in disagreement on, and it seems like anger comes into the picture. When if we had approached that in love, and sometimes when you approach those things, sometimes it becomes time to just leave it. Just leave it alone. Maybe come back to it later. You know, if somebody gets very, very angry, somebody gets irate about it, you're not likely to teach them anything. And maybe we need to just leave it and come back to it next week or some other time. But a divided body cannot be built on a single faith, and we need to speak the truth in love. This suggestion is also put forward by Paul with regard to that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3 that I read a little bit ago, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then down in verse 31 and 32, he said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How can we treat those with whom we differ on the Spirit's rule in our lives? We need to deal with them in love. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This process has been well summarized in the familiar slogan, I think. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In matters of all things, love. Everything that we do, we should do it in love. We should love the other that we're talking about. We need to develop love for all men and all women. But we need to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I said the question begs to be asked at the top of the lesson. You know, we like to talk about unity in classes and sermons and one thing and another, but do we ever ask ourselves, are we keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I think we are. here at Neely's Bend. I think we are. I've taught a lot of classes here in the last 12 years and preached a bunch of sermons here, 1,000 or more. And I don't think that I've ever had anybody come and disagree with me on any doctrinal issue at all. I think we all tend to be unified on the things that we need to be unified about. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to the Lord's invitation, Rick has announced a song that we're going to sing right now. Won't you come as we stand together?